Thank you for joining us. You are listening to the podcast that highlights the weekly sermons from Cumberland County Community Church in Millville, New Jersey. Each week, you will hear biblically based messages from our senior pastor, Sal Roggio, or other community church pastors. For more information on our church, please visit cccmillville.org or check out the links in the podcast notes. We begin each message with our scripture reading, so here we go.
This morning, we'll be looking at the Gospel of Luke, the second chapter, verses 8 through 20. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them.
What we're talking about this morning, bring some little props on here. Does anyone know what this is? No one? Okay, no one knows? I'll tell you. It's a shepherd's staff. Some of you said, "I said shepherd's staff." You did, but you were too quiet with it, so I couldn't hear you, so it didn't count. So it is a shepherd's staff, and there is no historical evidence that they had this little hooky thing. Some of them might have. Most of them will probably look like a bow, like pretty straightforward, so they could grab it from either end and swing it at the wolves and bears and all that. Oh my, so that kind of stuff. But we're going to go with this one today because this is what you see and this is what you're familiar with. What's this? A sheep. It is correct. It is a sheep. It's actually a stuffed sheep. I don't know if you guys are aware of that. Believe it or not, real ones are expensive and messy, so we're going with this one. Does anyone know what the plural is for the word sheep? Sheep. And singular is? And that's the English language. That's how it rolls. It's just that easy. So we are going to go look into the motif of the shepherd, and the shepherd's pretty popular throughout all of scriptures. So today we look at what the Bible has to say about shepherds. Next week, Pastor Sal is going to look into what the Bible says about Jerusalem. And then Christmas Eve morning, we're going to look at the 400 years between the Old and New Testament and how that prepared the way for the birth of Jesus. But today we're going to look at the shepherds. And the motif of the shepherd is found all throughout scriptures. I mean, you look at the Old Testament, it has many words of warning and strong rebuke against bad shepherds, and it prophesies the coming of a good shepherd. And then in the New Testament, Jesus identifies himself as the good shepherd. And then we find in the epistles there's a lot of notions about what shepherding is as it pertains to leadership in the church. So we're going to look at a few different aspects and elements of shepherds. First, we're going to look at the significance of the shepherd. Now, shepherding was a way of life for the people in the Bible, and the word shepherd actually appears in the Bible about 61 times. And some of the most familiar and most well-loved passages of Scripture contain references to shepherds and sheep. But did we ever wonder why there's so many references to shepherding and sheep? And part of the answer is in the reality that being a shepherd was one of the most common and familiar forms of livelihood for those in biblical times. In fact, one of the first occupations you see early on in the book of Genesis, chapter 4, that Abel was a shepherd. He was also the first murder victim at the hand of his brother Cain. There are other well-known characters or people, the forefathers of the Jewish people. Abraham was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. But shepherds aren't just found in the Old Testament. They're also quite common in the New Testament. As per our passage this morning, they were the first ones to receive the announcement of the birth of Christ, which we'll go into a little bit deeper a little bit later. Perhaps the best-known shepherd in the Scriptures is King David, who's the author of most of the Psalms, including the 23rd Psalm, which we had this morning for our offering verse, and that was not planned at all. Sal did that not knowing that this was going to be a part of our message this morning. And when you look at it, it makes sense that in the writings of Moses and in the writings of David, they would make a lot of references to the vocation that they were most familiar with, being a shepherd. And other writers in Scriptures, if not shepherds themselves, were at least very aware of the importance of shepherds and the sheep in their nomadic and agricultural life of the Hebrew people. And you can rightly say that a major reason shepherds are so prevalent in Scriptures is because shepherding was a very familiar reality for the people who lived in those times. But there's another reason why Scripture refers to shepherds so many times. Shepherds are, of course, responsible for taking care of sheep. And sheep are mentioned more than 500 times in the Bible, more than any other animal. But many of the references aren't necessarily of the ovine category of mammal, but in fact are calling us sheep. Sheep are used to symbolically picture God's people. And that's because God's people, that means all of us, tend to act a lot like sheep. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. 1 Peter 2:25, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And in Mark 6, when Jesus is looking out upon the crowd, he said he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And the Scriptures commonly repeatedly make observations that we humans act like sheep. We act like it in our helplessness, our fearfulness, and our tendency to stray. Much like sheep, we humans are all in need of a shepherd. So it's natural that the Bible is full of imagery of shepherds and sheep. Which brings us to the 23rd Psalm. It is one of the most common passages in all of Scripture. And I want to do something a little bit different this morning. I want to invite you to kind of read along with me. Just like we do earlier, we stand and someone reads for us. I actually would like to invite you to participate in the reading of Psalm 23. So if you're able and you desire so, please stand. And we're all going to recite this together. And it starts with Psalm 23, verse 1, goes like this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you. You can have a seat. Now, many of you, if you've grown up in the church, have probably memorized this passage at one point in time in your life. I grew up and memorized it in the King James, so this throws me off a little bit, so I have to like stare at it and read as we go along. In his book, I Shall Not Want, by Robert Ketchum, he tells a story about a Sunday school teacher who asked her group of children if any of them had memorized or could quote the entire 23rd Psalm. A few kids raised their hand, but a little girl, about 4.5 years old, was among one of them that raised her hand. So the Sunday school teacher, out of pure curiosity, called upon this little 4.5-year-old girl. So she gets up, she goes to the podium, she takes a little bow, and she says, "The Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want." Takes a bow, and then sits down. Now, she might have missed a few verses, but she got Psalm 23. She captured David's heart in that one little statement. Now, the idea throughout the psalm is that we are to be utterly content in the shepherd's care, and there's nothing else that we desire. It's one of the most recited passages, if not the most recited passage in the Bible. You'll often hear it recited at funerals. You hear the phrase, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." But Psalm 23 is about living. It describes the daily activities of life, eating, drinking, resting, security, all from a God-centered perspective. So I want you to keep Psalm 23 in mind. As we look to John 10, as Jesus is talking and speaking, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by any other way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." The Lord is the good shepherd, whose purpose is not just to give us strength before we face death and go into heaven, but to give us a life abundant, a life here and now. Now, Jesus uses some terminology in this gospel, in this passage, that we might need some explanation. I'm going to go out on a limb and assume most of us are not sheep farmers. Anyone? No one. Okay. I would have called you. So there's some imagery here and some things going on that we might not be totally familiar with. One of the first things Jesus mentioned is a sheepfold. You see in verse 1, it says, "He who does not enter the sheepfold." Now, sheepfold, this is a common, like it's a courtyard near or beside a house or next to a wall. It's a place where several families might keep their sheep together. In the towns and the villages, they would bring all the village flocks together. It'd be a place of shelter and protection when they return from the countryside, from grazing. Now, during the warm seasons, during the warm part of the years, this might be something that was thrown together out in the fields. It's basically a place to collect the sheep in the evenings. And most of the time, the sheepfolds would either have a door, a gate, or one entranceway that would be guarded by either the shepherd or by a gatekeeper who was hired to stand watch. Sometimes the shepherd would be the one to guard the door, just simply lying across the door, lying across the opening, so that if the sheep wanted to leave, they'd literally have to step over him to get out. And the sheep know their master's voice, and they respond to their master's voice. In a lot of ways, the sheep are like dogs in responding to their master's voice. Not my dogs, but a well-trained dog. They're like that. My dogs are hit or miss on whether or not. Sometimes I think they're deaf. I have no idea what's going on. In his commentary on the Gospel of John, William Barclay wrote this. He said, "The shepherd calls sharply from time to time to remind the sheep of his presence. They know his voice and follow on. But if a stranger calls, they stop short, lift up their heads in alarm, and if it is repeated, they turn and flee because they know not the voice of a stranger." This is what Jesus is describing when he says, "My sheep hear my voice." And we know Jesus is not talking about the four-legged woolly animals. He's talking about us. And we might not like to think of ourselves as sheep, but Jesus is describing how it is intended to be for those who follow him. He is the shepherd of the sheep. We are the sheep that are to respond to his voice. The sheep respond to the shepherd because they learn to trust the shepherd. They know if they follow him, the shepherd will provide security and rest, will lead them to good pastures, to fresh water, and will protect them. The shepherd and the sheep, they know each other well. The sheep follow only the shepherd, and they do not recognize or ignore all strangers. A simple call from the shepherd is enough for an entire flock to follow after him. The shepherd scouts for green pastures, looks for quiet waters, and stays alert for danger. Now, these are the shepherd images that the Israelites understood in their relationship to God and their dependence on him. So we have this beautiful picture of what shepherds are. And God uses this imagery throughout all his word. But something happened to the profession of being a shepherd. Something between the end of the Old Testament, Malachi, this 400 years of silence, to the time where we are today of Jesus' birth. So I want to look at the insignificance of the shepherds, in particular, the shepherds as it pertains to this account of the birth of Christ. Now, as God's people started to spread and settle into the promised land, they became less and less nomadic, and the work of raising sheep became less appealing. And as other governments and other reigns come in and start to take control, the views of shepherding becomes less and less. The Israelites, quite frankly, they fell out of love with country living, and they longed for the big city. It's like the reverse of a Christmas Hallmark movie. So instead of going from the city to the country, they want to go the other way. It wasn't easy to be a shepherd. It took a lot of time, a lot of care, and a lot of isolation. And quite frankly, the shepherds had a terrible reputation in the days of Jesus. First of all, they were seen as unclean. Their line of work prevented them from participating in the feast and the holy days made up of the Jewish calendar. It takes a lot of work to raise and keep animals. My grandparents on my mother's side were farmers. So if we wanted to see them, we'd have to go and visit them. They couldn't leave the farm. And so when we're on vacation and we're visiting them, one of the best ways to spend time with them is to jump in and start sharing in all the chores and get your hands dirty. I remember many vacations where I got the joy of cleaning out a barn. I also remember a time when my grandfather tried to teach me some life lessons. And he taught me how electric fences work. But he didn't tell me the science part of it. He would go up and he would go to the fence and he would just start tapping it. And nothing would happen. He'd say, "See, it's not so bad." What he left out is it was a pulsating fence. And the charge would only run through every few moments. And he had it timed out pretty good. I was too young to figure that out till I went up to the fence. As he stood back to watch, as I learned that electricity will find the shortest path to ground through my body. I also discovered my grandfather thought that this was hilarious. And I literally can still hear his laugh to this day. He had one of those deep, you know, farm guy belly laughs. Love it. Eventually, I laughed too, a decade or two later. But what I did do as a good big brother is I took the opportunity to teach my siblings how electric fences work. But if you want to connect with a farmer, you need to meet at the farm. The shepherds could not leave their flock. When everyone else is making the trip to Jerusalem to make sacrifices at the temple, to participate in one of the feasts, shepherds had to be out in the field watching over their flocks by day and by night. The shepherds also were looked on with great suspicion. They were considered to be very unmoral. They're constantly on the move. And they had this habit at the time of confusing thine with mine. They're notorious for thieving. If it wasn't bolted down, the shepherds would take it. If something went missing, it was the shepherds who did it. They were also considered to be very untrustworthy. You could not trust the word of a shepherd. They were prone to be very economical in their recollections of the truth. They were not allowed to act as witnesses in the court of law because their word was not considered trustworthy. The Talmud, which is the primary source of Jewish religious law, states this statement: no help should be given to a heathen and shepherds. The shepherds were also uneducated. I mean, they're just rough, uneducated men. They're accustomed to a hard life. They spend almost all their time through youth and up living out in the fields. It was a family affair. I mean, these shepherds are with the sheep 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They watched while the sheep grazed. They kept an eye out for predators. They're skillful with the bow, they're skillful with a sling. And at night, they actually slept with the sheep in the sheep pen or at the gateway of the sheepfold. This way, to guard against thievery, to guard against animal attacks. Most of the shepherds were illiterate, they were unrefined, and the people in the cities looked down on the shepherding life. Shepherds had a very low position in society. They're on the borderline of being complete social outcast. Yet it was these shepherds that God sent them the revelation of Jesus' birth. These unreliable witnesses. Why? Because God's not interested in who you are in the eyes of the world. God doesn't care what your station in life is. God doesn't care what your job is. He is only concerned with where your heart is. So why did God choose the lowest members of society to entrust with the greatest truth of all the ages? Why didn't he choose the religious leaders? You would think they'd be excited. They've been studying for their whole life, waiting thousands of years to meet the Savior. Or maybe choose a king or a rich man whose testimony would have carried a lot more weight. Now, if you remember, the king at the time we did hear about it put in a law to try to kill him. And then we start to think about why the shepherds, why not the religious leaders? There's a couple of thoughts on that. And I think one of the first ones is the shepherds had the capacity to be humble, to be amazed that God chose them to hear the news. The shepherds knew who they were. Imagine how unworthy they must have felt, but how honored they felt. And we can see, if you look through the Gospels, you see Jesus' opinion of the religious leaders of that day. I don't think they would have had the same reaction. We know about the Pharisees. They're very religious. And they loved religion more than they loved a relationship with God. They probably would not have been impressed that God chose to reveal the secret to them. In fact, they probably would have thought they deserved to hear the news first. Of course he would talk to us first. The shepherds weren't like that. They were amazed that God chose them, and then they couldn't keep that to themselves. And that leads me to the second reason I think God chose the shepherds, because after they saw the baby Savior, they spread the word concerning all that they knew. They weren't like too cool teenagers, too cool for school. They could care less what others thought about them. They were out there telling everyone the exciting news. They were excited. They're just overflowing with joy. They're probably still reflecting some of the glory of just being with Jesus. And you know what happened when these uneducated shepherds spread the word about the Savior? People were amazed. God, in his infinite wisdom, chose just the right group of people to entrust the greatest news of all eternity. And those humble men took the good news of Jesus and did just what God wanted them to do. They told others, and then their lives were never the same again. Now, there's two very popular myths surrounding the significance of the shepherds that were watching their flocks that night. We'll call them the extraordinary of the shepherd's story. I do want to bring some clarity to it. The first myth, and probably the most popular, one that I have fallen victim to myself, and actually preached on it and mentioned it a few years ago, so I need to ask for forgiveness on that. But the first myth that is out there is that these shepherds that were around Bethlehem were not just overseeing ordinary flocks, but instead they were responsible for raising sheep for sacrifice at the temple. Now, this opinion was popularized in the late 1800s by a biblical scholar by the name of Alfred Edersheim, and he wrote the book The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. And it had very scant evidence to draw from the Mishnah, which the Mishnah is the basic compilation of Jewish law. And in this document, you get a lot of Jewish practices and ancient traditions that might have been around the time of Jesus. But the Mishnah itself was written in 200 AD. And I don't think you have to be a math major to figure out that 200 AD is 200 years after the life of Jesus. There's no direct documentation that says that these sheep in the field were intended from that, what they were intended for from that actual time. Is it possible? Sure. Is it definitive? No. There's no verifiable way of knowing. We certainly don't have any sufficient, irrefutable evidence to teach or preach that these were, quote unquote, temple shepherds taking care of future sacrificial lambs. And when you look at Luke's writings, he gives no clue that there was anything, not even a hint that there was anything but ordinary shepherds and ordinary sheep. And if you look at the broader biblical picture, their significance is probably more about where they are and what they do. Like David himself was a shepherd around Bethlehem. David was called from taking care of sheep to be anointed as king. And these shepherds were sent by the angels to Bethlehem to see the newborn king. So they were called away from their sheep to see a king. Now, there's another popular myth that's out there that is probably more recent. If you on social media might be seeing this one. There's this idea that these temple shepherds, supposedly they wanted unblemished lambs, so they would wrap these unblemished lambs in swaddling cloth and lay them in a manger to keep them safe, to keep them unblemished. They didn't want them thrashing around and hurting themselves. And in this way, the swaddled lamb would be kept for sacrifice. It sounds really cute. Sounds good, right? Sounds perfect, almost too perfect. It does make for some beautiful imagery. But there is no origination of this story. It spread like wildflowers. Yeah, they spread too. Wildfire on recent social media posts. And it sounds good. It really does. But ultimately, what we have is a fictional creation of someone's mind. When the shepherds were told by the angels to go into Bethlehem, they were told they will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And they did just that. They went into town. They found baby Jesus wrapped in cloths, as was common at the time, lying in a feeding trough because that makes for a very good bed. They did not say to themselves, oh, this is just like the lambs that we wrap up in swaddling cloths and save for sacrifice. That theory would have to wait 2,000 years for some innovative mind to put together. So these were not special shepherds, per se. They were not, there was not some special imagery. In fact, there's more to this story. There's enough to this story. The extraordinary of the shepherd's story, based on facts. Jesus' birth, his life, ministry, his death, his burial, and his resurrection was a fulfillment of 400 to 500 prophecies that were made centuries before his birth. A couple dozen of them were fulfilled by the day of his birth. Matthew 1:22 tells us, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. The account of our Lord's birth in its biblical first century Jewish tradition context is rich enough without having to seek to supplement it with all these counterfeit legends and myths. Quite frankly, we need to just stick to the facts. The biblical background of what Bethlehem is, the lineage of David, the virgin birth, the angels coming to the lowly shepherds, and all the various details of the Gospels have deep roots in the Old Testament, written centuries, if not thousands of years before the birth of Christ. In and of itself, this is an extraordinary story. It's what makes this story incredible. So I want you to imagine with me. It's a cool night in the Middle East. You are a shepherd. You can't remember the last time you bathed. You can't remember the last person you talked to who didn't look at you in disgust. It's just another night in the fields. It's lambing season, so you need to be aware of any ewes who may become distressed. There's wolves, lions, bears, all waiting for you to slip up so they can grab themselves a little treat. It's just another night in the field. As you settle in on the gateway of your makeshift pen, it seems as if it will just be another ordinary night. But then, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around. This is anything but ordinary. You're filled with fear, but the moment the angel of the Lord speaks, you're filled with an unexplainable peace. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And at once you rush away. You leave to find what the angels describe. You leave behind the sheep. You leave behind the lambs, the pen, knowing somehow that they're going to be okay. But what you just experienced with the angels is far too important to miss out on. This is no ordinary night. You don't know where you're going, but somehow you know exactly where you're going. And you know exactly what you're going to find. Mary, Joseph, and a baby. A baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, just like any other baby would be. But lying in a manger, just like the angel described. He looks like any other baby. He sounds like any other baby. But there's something different about this baby. And you have to tell somebody, anybody. So you tell everybody. And when you've exhausted every opportunity to tell the story, as you return to your sheep, you cannot help but glorify and praise God for all that you have heard and seen, because all that had been told you is true. It was an ordinary night, full of ordinary sheep, full of ordinary shepherds. But then God became flesh, and the ordinary was no longer ordinary. God made it extraordinary. Let's pray. Father God, may we look upon this historical account of the shepherds and see it for what it is, the accumulation of centuries of prophecies, a plan that you put in place from the beginning of time, that we might find salvation through this babe, Emmanuel, God with us. But the greatest lesson here, God, is if we have taken Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, that's not for us to keep. We need to act like the shepherds and tell everyone, spread the word, tell the gospel. Even the stores are playing music saying, joy to the world, for the Lord has come. Let us take full advantage of the season and tell everyone, Jesus is here. It's your great holy name we pray, amen. God bless, have a great week. Thank you for listening to our weekly sermon. Please like, share, and subscribe so you will be notified when the next sermon is uploaded. If you have any questions, would like a copy of the sermon notes, or would like to speak with someone directly, you can find our information on our website at cccmillville.org or in the podcast notes. Until next time, God bless.